turn with me the last chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Most of the time that people feel bored about studying the greetings parts, because Paul mentions so many unfamiliar names. And sometimes, as I said last time, they are hard to pronounce as well. But there is so much lessons that we can learn from last chapter, even from greetings of Paul. So today we are going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 11, which talks about Christ-centered co-workers. Christ-centered co-workers. Paul reveals the unseen co-workers who work with him for Christ and for his church. Paul mentions his teammates in ministry work. He mentions five names in these verses. They are Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justus. So the theme of this portion is Christ-centered co-workers. The church is filled with many servants who work together for Christ. We know that Paul was a team player. He is not a single player. He does not want to do all things by himself. He is a humble team player, I can say that. He recognizes the works of others as well. The last time, I reminded of problems of doing ministry by ourselves. So what will happen if we do ministry by ourselves? We will be tired of. We will be distressed. Then another problem is, what will happen? We may boast about our work. No one is doing. I am alone doing. So these are the things will come if one person is working on. But today I want to address that, what are the things that breaks our unity in the church? We need to understand, then we can have unity. We can work together in the church. The first of all, being of jealous others, being jealous others' role in the church. If you have one role, you need to fulfill your role. If you have jealousy about someone's role, what will happen? Conflict will come. We cannot work together. The thing is, we need to respect, we need to honor who God is. Because he has given that role to each person in the church. Not only that, doing others' work instead of focusing on God-given roles in the church. So what will happen if we focus others' people's responsibilities, others' people's duty, then conflict will come. So we cannot work together. There was a lesson in a primary school that I have learned. So this lesson goes like this. Once upon a time, there is a laundry man in a village who has a donkey. He uses donkey to carry clothes to canal, from canal to home, because he wants to deliver the clothes to the customers. And also he has a dog. He has donkey, he has dog. What happened, no? He used to feed donkey so much because donkey is helping him in his business. He does not care about dog because dog is doing nothing for his business. What happened? He loves a donkey. He does not care about dog. Then one day what happened? A thief came into his house. Then dog was silent. Dog wants to teach his master. Master needs me also. He forgets about my usage in the home. Dog was silent, but donkey has seen thief. Suddenly what happened? Donkey shouting. I don't know how to shout like donkey. Something like that. Donkey, I am not donkey, so I don't know how to shout that. But donkey was shouting. But master came, "Arey, why you are shouting in the midnight? I work hard the full day. Now you are disturbing my sleep." Again, no, he went and slept. Again, donkey was shouting. Then he came, he took one big stick, and he was beating donkey very severely. Donkey was died. So the moral story is, do you walk? Do you walk? So what happens if donkey is doing dog work? Donkey has to do donkey's work. Dog has to do dog's work. We should not do others' work, even though you see problem. Even though you see problem. So the lesson is, donkey should say to dog, "Dog, do you work? Do you work?" But donkey started doing dog's work. Donkey was dead. So the lesson is, what happens when we don't have unity in the church? When we do other people's job in the church, then what happens? The unity will be broken. The relationship will be broken. Ultimately, damage to the church. So Paul wants to talk that. Paul wants to give the example. He wants to build unity in the church, especially the ministers of the local church. If there is no unity among elders, there will be no unity in ministers, leadership team. If there is no unity among elders and ministers, there will be no unity in the church itself. Ministers should work under elders. Elders should work with leaders and ministers. God works, brothers and sisters, God works effectively through the unity of leadership in the church. So that's what Paul is bringing. There is a great lesson even in this passage that we should have unity in the church. We should have unity in our ministry. Here we have three key characteristics of Christ-centered co-workers. The first key characteristics of Christ-centered co-worker is he is a trustworthy man. Tychicus was 7-8 that we have seen. Three qualities that we must have to be dependable, trustworthy, being beloved to the saints, being a servant of Christ, being a comforter of saints. But today we are going to focus the second key characteristics of Christ-centered co-worker is he is a useful man. He is a useful man. Onesimus. Look at verse 9 says, "With him, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you member, they will inform you about the whole situation here." Then we can read all the way to verse 11. It says, "They will inform you about the whole situation here." Then verse 10, he talks about Aristarchus, "My fellow prisoner sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and also Jesus, who is called Justus. They are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are from circumcision. They have proved to be an encouragement to me." So here we can see that the Paul's co-workers, he is mentioning, but we are going to see now the second characteristic of Christ-centered co-worker is he is a useful man, Onesimus. That says, the Onesimus, this name was common for slaves in the early church age. The meaning of his name is useful. He is living a life according to his name. Look at the phrase "with him," which means the idea is in association with Tychicus. He was coming with Tychicus. This man is coming to Colossians. This showing that usefulness of this man, Onesimus. Then verse 9 it says, "They will inform you about the whole situation here." In Philemon, Paul talks about this man, verse 11. who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So we can see this man, Onesimus, is useful to God, useful to church. Two reasons why he is useful. The first reason why he is useful is Jesus saved him. Jesus saved him. Look at verse 9. It says, with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you number. Paul does not call anyone brother unless he is a believer in Christ. You can see that Christ saved this Onesimus. That's why he is useful. He was a slave of Philemon before Jesus saved him. But we need to understand that he was not a believer or was not a useful man. If you read about him in this epistle in Philemon, you will know that he was not living according to his name. This shows that Onesimus became Christian, a believer, somewhere else. Christ saved him. How did Jesus save him? Where did Jesus save him? We know that if you look at Philemon chapter 10, verse 10 says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. The verse 10 is saying that based on this verse, Jesus saved him through Paul's ministry. That's why he is calling him my child. He is my child. Onesimus was saved in imprisonment. In prison, he was saved. One of the key themes of Colossians is Jesus is sufficient to save sinners. Among them was Onesimus. Among them was you and me. God saved us. Jesus saves us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 to 22 says, and although you are formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Jesus is a savior. Jesus saves sinners. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 to 14 says, how Jesus paid the penalty, a debt of Onesimus, debt of every one of us. Jesus is a savior. Jesus redeemed him and forgiven him. Although he was a formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, even though he was dead in his transgressions, he made him alive with him. He has forgiven him. He cancelled out the certificate of debt of Onesimus. He was useful. He is useful because Christ saved him. Christ saved him. Brothers and sisters, an unsaved person is useless in the kingdom of God. Some do not want to be used by Christ because they are not saved. One of the marks of a true believer is serving the Lord. If someone is not serving the Lord, maybe he is not a born-again Christian. Just he is coming and going. So one of the marks, serving, being useful to the kingdom of God, to Christ. Here, Onesimus was saved by Christ. That's why he is useful in the kingdom of God. The second reason why he is useful is Jesus changed him. Not only Jesus saved him, Jesus changed him. Jesus transformed him. Look at verse 9, which says, with him, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you member, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Paul calls him a faithful and beloved brother. And he is going to informing something. He is trustworthy, right? In this context. Three transformations that Jesus has done in his life. It should be true in your life as well. The first transformation that Jesus has done in his life is an unfaithful man became faithful. An unfaithful man became faithful. See, I am bringing this truth from his biography, from his lifestyle. Paul calls him, look at verse 9, Paul calls him our faithful brother. Brother means not only he is a believer, but also he is a co-worker. Paul calls him fellow co-worker with Tychicus. And he says he is a faithful brother. The faithful means consider someone trustworthy, reliable, trustworthy in something. He is reliable, trustworthy as co-worker in ministry. Paul can trust him. Paul can give any work to him because he is reliable. He is reliable. Like, you know how even Cornerstone Church leader, like Pastor Sammy, how he endorses to works to others. Like, you know, we will give, the church leadership gives faithful men in Cornerstone Church. The Paul is doing that. He became faithful. He became faithful. Christ changed him. But we need to understand why he was unfaithful. Look at Philemon chapter 1 verse 18, which says, but if he was wronged you in any way, owes you anything, charge that to my account. Can you see that? Something he has done. Something Onesimus owed to Philemon. Many commentators says that, believe that, according to Philemon verse 18, he stole some money from Philemon and ran away to Rome. Or we can say that maybe Philemon bought him for $1,000. I don't know. Philemon bought him like 10 lakhs rupees. But he is not working for Philemon, for his master. He ran away to Rome, where he met Paul. He was unfaithful. He is not doing his job faithfully. We can see very clearly in this context. But the great thing is, Jesus changed him. Jesus changed him. Jesus made him faithful. Faithful. Why I can say that? Philemon chapter, 13. Verse 13 says, that whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Who wants to keep robbers, untrustworthy men in your office, in your home? No one wants to keep, right? Unfaithful person in your home. You cannot keep unfaithful maid in your home. You cannot keep unfaithful employee in your office. The same way Paul wants to keep Onesimus with him for the gospel, that shows he is a faithful man. Christ has done that work in him. Christ deserved that glory. Christ deserved that glory. He became faithful man. He was useless because he was unfaithful before Christ saved him. He is faithful now. He is useful to God because he became faithful man. Brothers and sisters, Jesus makes unfaithful men or women faithful by his grace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you trust in him, if you are depending on him, God can make you faithful? Don't think about your past. Don't think about your past. Grace is enough, right? He can do work in your life as well as he did his work in Onesimus. The second transformation that Jesus has done in his life is an unloving man became a beloved brother. An unloving man became beloved brother. Look at verse 9, which says, Paul calls him a beloved brother, a faithful and beloved brother. The word beloved means the one who is dearly loved. Dear, beloved, prized, valued. This indicates a close relationship between two of them. The Paul is calling, Apostle Paul is calling Onesimus as beloved brother. Beloved brother. He says that in verse 16 of Philemon, he says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. He is not calling, he is a slave. He is not slave, no more slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus became beloved. God, Christ changed him. This love will come when a person is serving the Lord. And people may not love you and take care of you and don't think about you. But if you are serving faithfully, you know, then you will become beloved to others. But don't seek the love from others. Just seek service in the church. Love Christ. Do your work. Then you can be beloved. You can be beloved. The Onesimus became beloved. Jesus will change your position. Right now, people may not love you and like you. But if you are doing faithfully, you know, Christ will change your position. People love you as Paul loved Onesimus. Onesimus. But we need to understand, brothers and sisters, implication from this text that we need to love our fellow brothers and sisters. But they are beloved to us because of Christ, not because of their works, their character. They are beloved to us because of Christ. But we know that some people love based on MBBS, which I call. M means the money they have. B, the benefit that people receive from them. Another B, beauty that they have. Another C, status that they possess. So don't run after MBBS, money and benefit and another beauty and status. People will run after those things, right? But even sad thing, those things will happen in the churches even. But no, you should love a person based on Christ. Because of Christ, even though that person is very bad and whatever it is. But you should love, you should consider a brother, a sister in the church because they are beloved. Christ died for them. Christ died for them. Whatever they do, but they are beloved to you. Beloved to you. You need to consider. We should love our brethren because of Christ. If our love is based on these earthly things, MBBS, they will pass away. They will pass away. Our love should be based on what Christ has done in that person's life. That is the mandatory. The thought transformation that Jesus has done in his life is a useless man became beneficial to others. A useless man became beneficial to others. Look at verse 9, part B says, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Who are they? That is Tychicus and Onesimus. Also one of the messengers of Paul to tell all situation what is happening in Rome. So Paul says that, verse 9, they will inform you about the whole situation here. The idea is this will happen in future compulsory. The idea is in Greek, men will do everything. They will inform everything what are happening in Rome for the benefit of Colossians church. That is the Greek idea. To give benefit, to be beneficial to the church, Onesimus is going to inform the things which happened in Rome. That what he is going to inform. He is going to inform the suffering of Paul. And preaching of Paul, how Paul and other co-workers working hard in Rome, when they explain to the Colossian church, they can stand for the gospel. So we know that, right? Context, false teachers were attacking the church, attacking the truth that Christ is not sufficient for us. We need angels,
We need traditions. We need all kind of things. We need Christ also. They added masala in it. So whatever they hear about the suffering, hardship of Paul, what will happen in the lives of Colossians, they will stand for Christ. They won't run after false teachings. They can stand for Christ. That's the reason why he is sending Onesimus. One of the reasons why he is sending. Look at my suffering for Christ and stand for Christ in the time of false teaching. Time of false teaching. The idea is he is going to be beneficial to the church. Beneficial to the church. By the way, we know that he needs to travel in association with Tychicus all the way from Rome to Colossae. I told you last time, it is approximately around 2,000 kilometers. Onesimus traveling with Tychicus. And he is going to inform everything what is happening in Rome so that he can help them to stand for Christ. He is a helper to Tychicus. Even in journey, I don't know what happened throughout that journey. Maybe Tychicus was tired because he is the main person. He travels many times. Maybe he is doing massage to Tychicus. He is encouraging. Yeah, let's go. We have another 1,000 kilometers. Let's go. So both are encouraging each other. They're traveling each other. Helping each other, encouraging each other to achieve that goal, to fulfill, to deliver this excellent, wonderful book, epistle to that church so that they can live for Christ. So Onesimus is beneficial to Christ now. Before he was not beneficial. He was a robber, unfaithful, useless. What are the bad words that you use in traffic? He was like that. But what happened? Christ changed. He became beneficial to church. One day, one conference was going on. Two preachers were invited to speak in that conference. So after meeting, they were given one room, bedroom, given by one family. Then one preacher has seen that wife of that family and put all her jewelries and things, everything on the table in bedroom. Then two preachers, they were staying there. Suddenly one pastor was crying. He was crying. Then another pastor, "Hey brother, why you are crying?" Then he told, "See brother, I am seeing these jewelries and money, and even he has seen purse. In that purse, lot of money is there. Like, no, it is very big." So he is telling that, "If I was not a Christian, what will happen, do you know? I would have stolen these things. I used to steal money. I used to steal money from houses." He was a robber. He was a thief. But he started crying. But do you know why I'm sharing these things? Christ will change a thief. Christ will change a robber. Christ will change useless man in the world, make useful man for his kingdom. That is the power of Christ. That is the power, strength of Christ. He can make anything. He can change. He can transform any sinner like you and me. Like he became useful. He is a preacher of that conference. More than 2,000 people attendees. God changes, God makes useless people into beneficial to his kingdom. God made it. Even Philemon, as I read before, Philemon chapter 1 verse 11, which says, "Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." To me. Brothers and sisters, are you beneficial to the church? I'm humbly asking, are you beneficial to the church? Or are you a stumbling block to the church? Are you helping? Are you serving others in the church? Are you pulling down others in the church? Think about your heart.
But the assurance, no, I am not discouraging you. The assurance that I want to give you, Christ will change. Christ will change. He has power. The main problem is we are not submitting to him. We are not trusting in him. How Onesimus, Tychicus, other co-workers served, trusted in Christ. When was the last time that you are useful to your local church? Can your pastor say that you are beneficial to the church from his heart in your absence? So you need to consider, you need to think. I am not telling what you should do, but are you beneficial to the church? In what ways you are beneficial to the church? Or just you are coming and going, so I received the word, finish, hallelujah, amen. Just go and do your work. But are you doing something for the church? Are you doing something? Humbly I am asking. I don't want to criticize anyone. But Onesimus is beneficial to the church. But we were laughing, right, how he was a thief and everything. But we should be amazed how Christ changed his life. The third key characteristic of Christ-centered co-workers is he is a committed man. A co-worker must be a committed man. We have seen two things, right? He is a trustworthy man and he is a useful man. Now he is a committed man. Look at verse 10 and 11, which says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. We will talk about him next Sunday. Verse 11, and also Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are from the circumcision. They have proved to be encouragement to me. Can you see the important praise in verse 11, which says, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Can you see that? The commitment of these men. Aristarchus is committed man. Justus is committed man. And also Mark is committed man. We know that Mark was not committed man. You will see next time. But here, Paul is testifying that he is witnessing these three men were committed to the kingdom of God. As not to me, for the kingdom of God. So they were committed men. Committed men. This is the one of the characteristics, quality that we should have to work together. If one of us, one of the member of the leadership is not committed men, what will happen? The unity will be broken. The problem will come in that every decisions. So we need to understand to work together for the kingdom of God. We must be united. We must have commitment. They are committed Christians from Jews. Because look at verse 11 says, they are Paul's only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. Look at the phrase, for the kingdom of God. The idea is in Greek, these three are the only fellow workers for the advantage of the kingdom of God. They are working with Paul for the advantage of the church, advantage of the kingdom, to build the church, to proclaim the gospel. So they are not working build their kingdom. They are working together for the advantage of kingdom of God. They are working for the King of Kings. They want to establish, they want to build the kingdom of God along with Paul. That's what Paul is testifying about these men. They were committed. They were committed. Even church needs, right, committed men. Church needs committed men. Paul is testifying. We need Aristarchus. We need Justus. We need Mark. Those are committed for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11, which says, they have proved to be an encouragement to me. The committed man always, they think about the building the kingdom of God. In that process, they will encourage fellow brothers and sisters. They will encourage fellow men. That's what they are doing. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. So Paul is not saying that hypothetically. They encouraged me. They have done. He's not saying. He's saying that they have proved themselves. They have done these things. The encouragement means comfort. How it goes now, if you go to a saloon shop, what will happen in saloon shop? After your haircut, you will ask head massage, right, to take away your heat. Like, no, giving comfort in times of distress, giving comfort. I know some men are not comfort. When you take, they will beat you like anything. You don't want to take massage. So that is different story. The usually, the comforting, that massage that these men were doing to Paul, spiritual massage. Then we know that, why did Paul need encouragement? Why did Paul need encouragement? He went through depression and distress for several reasons. Even it applies to even pastors, right? Pastors will go through distress, and you can talk with any pastor, faithful pastor. It is very hard in ministry. Paul went through it. Even he talks about someone questioned his apostleship. Who is Paul? No, we are also apostle. Who is Paul? Then Paul talks about his suffering, his hard work for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. Please turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. Are they servants of Christ? I speak. If insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been frequent journeys in dangers from river, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Verse 28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Can you see how much distress and suffering that Paul was going through? Have you noticed how much pressure that our pastor has for his church, for his local church? But it is not be shown outside every time, but it is inside. That is inside. Our faithful pastor always has concern for the church. That you can see when he is preaching. Can you see that? You can see his love for the church when he is preaching. But we won't see all the hard work that he is doing when he is preparing a sermon. So we need to understand the encouragement here. These 3 men, committed men, encouraging Paul in his ministry. The implication is you, congregation, church members. But you need to understand, you need to encourage your pastor. So what ways you can encourage your pastor if you think about these praises? At least don't criticize him. Don't gossip about him. That is enough. That is enough. You can comfort him. But no need to do many things. Don't discourage your pastor. That is enough. But see, these men were committed men. They were encouraging Paul for the benefit of Paul. Even they went through hardship, right? Even they went through hardship. Because they were hated by other men. Their countrymen. How Paul was hated by his countrymen. Because these men are following this Paul who is heretic. So many criticism that Paul was receiving. And these men are receiving. But even though they are going through suffering, but they were committed. They were encouraging Paul. Three committed men that we can see in this passage. The first committed man is Aristarchus, a warrior for the gospel. Aristarchus, a warrior for the gospel. Look at verse 10, which says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Aristarchus is his fellow prisoner. This is talking about relationship between Paul and Aristarchus. They both are related as prisoners. The prisoner, the word prisoner, is refers to military term. The prisoner in Greek indicates prisoners of war. Prisoners of war. He became a prisoner because he participated in the battle for the gospel. This man was fighting for the gospel with Paul, so he was put in imprisonment because he was a warrior for the gospel. So the idea is, the Paul is witnessing that this Aristarchus is a warrior for the gospel. Warrior for the gospel. That's why he was in that imprisonment. We know five things. I want to tell you five things about Aristarchus, a warrior for the gospel. The first thing is his identity. He was a Jewish Christian. He says, right, from the circumcision. And his place, he was a native of Thessalonica. Acts chapter 20 verse 4. It says, by Aristarchus of the Thessalonians. Not only that, his suffering, we can see from the text. He first appeared during Paul's 3 years ministry at Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 verse 20, which says, the city, Ephesus, was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. But we think about, we heard many times, right? That was a large theater, more than 20,000 people stood there. But what happened, no? For Paul, nothing happened in that context. But something happened to fellow workers like Aristarchus. We can see his suffering. That's why, you know, I said he is a warrior for the gospel. Warrior for the gospel. Not only that, his ministry we can see. Acts chapter 20 verse 4. He was accompanied by other men to deliver offering bags. The poor people in Jerusalem, poor brethren in Jerusalem. It says, by Aristarchus, Thessalonians, Gaius of Derb, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. There are a couple of men who are representing Gentile believers. He was company with Paul on his trip to Jerusalem. Not only his ministry we can see his faithfulness. His faithfulness in ministry. Paul was going to Rome. At the time, this man was with him on his way to Rome. Acts chapter 27 verse 2. You can read that. He was with Paul to the end of his ministry. It is possible, brothers and sisters, he stayed with Paul throughout his imprisonment. As Paul writes Colossians, Aristarchus was still with him. That's why, you know, he's saying, fellow prisoner greets you, greets you. So he is giving example, faithful example of godly men so that they can stand for Christ, so that they can serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Any leader, any pastor would be enriched to have a faithful, a suffering servant like Aristarchus. This man was a warrior for Christ because he was a committed co-worker, I want to address our beloved brothers in PTS students. Please understand, don't give up. Fight for the gospel. Because of the hardship, don't give up your ministry. Because of hardship, because of criticism, because of suffering in ministry, those things are common to us. Don't give up. Stand for the gospel. Fight as a warrior for the gospel. Even though everyone is afraid of sufferings and criticism, don't afraid of anything. Those things will come in your life. Those things will come. Don't give up. Stand there. If you are going to die because of ministry, die there only. Don't give up. Stand for the gospel. Fight how Aristarchus fighting for the gospel. If we are believers, we need to understand, be committed. Encourage your pastors. Don't discourage them. Fight for the gospel. Fight for the Christ glory through your lifestyle. Through your lifestyle. I want to conclude with my favorite, one of the godly man in history. He was dead. William Tyndale was a warrior for the gospel. He was a Bible translator. One day Tyndale saw two officers, those who were coming to seize him. But he hesitated and moved back. Then what happened? No? Judas like betrayal, Henry Phillips, one guy who stood over him. He is not good man. Pointing down with his finger, this is William Tyndale, catch him. Then William Tyndale was going from that place. Then what happened, do you know? This Philip, he pushed William Tyndale towards those two officers. After that, they bound him with ropes. And he went when they put him in imprisonment for 18 months. During his imprisonment, shortly before his death, 1536, William Tyndale wrote to Governor in Chief asking that some goods be sent to him. You know, what are the things that you ask when you are in imprisonment? But I will tell what he is asking. A warmer cap, that is because so much cold that time. He is not able to bear a warmer cap, a candle, a piece of clothes to cover his legs. He is asking, please give me a piece of clothes to cover my legs. The most important thing that he asked, he says like this, above all, I beseech and entreat, permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, Hebrew dictionary, that I may spend time with that in study. That was his request. Do you know why he asking candle? But we think for warm. But he wants to study, right? In that dungeon, in that cave. He fight for the gospel during his imprisonment. October 1536, William Tyndale was led out toward the southern gate in that city. The crowd eagerly waiting for good view. What is going to happen? How he is going to die? In the center was a large pillar of wood in the form of a cross, as tall as a man. The lawyers and the executors, the great doctors arrived there firstly and seated there. Tyndale was brought in and finally appeal was made to Tyndale. Will you recant before we will burn you? Will you recant? No, he did. He was silent. All crowd was looking at him. He was thin. He has like tired pace. He is not no more healthy man, strong man. He was in depression. Everyone is looking at him. But maybe some of them, please recant. Escape from your death. But he said, Tyndale stood immovable. His intention, the author says like this, his intense eyes gazing toward the common people. Silence fell over crowd as they watched prisoners, lean form and thin, tired face. Then what happened, no? They asked him, recant. His lip moved with final prayer like this. Lord, open the kings of England's eyes. His fight for the gospel until his death. Then later his feet was bound to stake. The iron chain fixed firmly around his neck. The lots of food and logs were put around his that pole. Then what happened? Somebody came and fired it, that official person. Then what happened? Those men went away because they have so many works. This is useless man who is dying. Our work is over. So they went for work. They are not cared about this life. Then what happened? God honored a warrior like Tyndale, because he fight for the gospel as a warrior. Immediately, within few months, God saved that king. God heard this warrior prayer. After that, I want to give you how the King James Version came into being. Tyndale translated the English Bible directly from Hebrew and Greek in 1611. After 7 years of working hard, 47 scholars who produced the King James Version of the Bible. Do you know Tyndale's original work and other translation that descended from his were taken by these men? One estimate suggests that New Testament in King James Version is 83% of Tyndale's words. The Old Testament, 76% of his words. They have taken those words and they added other words and they made King James Version Bible. All English speaking people should be thankful to him. Should be thankful to Christ that using that man. Aristarchus is like that. He's a warrior for the gospel. William Tyndale is a warrior for gospel. Do you want to become warrior for gospel? Trust in Christ. He can make you. He can make you useful for his kingdom. Let's bow and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your mercy that you have given to weak men like Onesimus, Aristarchus, and to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for using them and using their ministry to give us your word, to encourage us. Thank you, Lord, for all your faithfulness in our lives. Be with us, Lord. Lord, change weak people. Lord, we are weak, Lord. Change us, Lord. Use us, Lord, for your glory. And give us courage and strength to stand for the gospel, to stand to build your church, Lord. Lord, use us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.